page 982. That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help me to teach the Bible in such a way that we hear your voice addressing us. Speak to us in the very depths of our being. And as we hear you speaking, will you give us hearts longing to do your will? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, right up front tonight, let me ask you this question. Do you think you're living a successful life? Do you think you're living a successful life? Now, some of you may have excelled already in certain areas of life, and consequently you've been told by others that you are successful. And some of you may well have failed in a chosen field, and you may feel as if you're not successful. It's hard to actually put your finger on what is successful for life, isn't it? If you read the supplement of the Sydney Morning Herald this weekend, or any weekend, they're always exactly the same. Success is healthy, wealthy and wise. But if you're wealthy, you don't have to be wise. That's what life is about. It's about eating and drinking and being merry. And one of the problems for most Australians is if heaven is better than Australia, it can only be marginal, can't it? And certainly not worth worrying about. When you get old and you're not healthy any longer, and you may not be wealthy, and you realise you're not going to make it, and you can't remember what day it is or who you are, and wisdom has eluded you, could you be successful if you didn't have any of them? You know people with pots of money who are dopey as meat axes. You know some people who are wise, but are so poorly in life they hardly can get up each day. What is it that makes a person successful? You know, there's nothing like sends people into paroxysm faster if they've got little children to say, "Do you think you're a successful parent?" That'll put them on the run any day. They've got every finger they know crossed and their toes as well when they give the answer. What is success? I want to say that success, if you go right back to the beginning, say, what did God make us for? He said, "Let us make humankind in our own likeness." He made us to reflect his own character. And when everything went amok, God purposed to draw people back to himself for that reason. Remember Romans chapter 8 says, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be, can you finish it, conformed to the image of his Son. What a brilliant conception that was, that God purposed to have a creation full of Christ-like people. And that's what the new creation will be like. It will be chock-a-block full of people perfectly reflecting the character of Christ. This is not the main subject tonight, but I say it to you by way of introduction. Inasmuch as I reflect the character of Christ, I am successful in life, for that's the purpose for which I was made. And inasmuch as I fail to be like the Lord Jesus, so much the poorer for me and for you. Now I say this to you because when you come to see Jesus in the Bible, he offers always for us an example of humankind, the way God meant it to be. If you ask the question, when God made me, what did he make me for? He made you to be just like the Lord Jesus. And very compelling character he is too, I want to suggest to you. I remember the first time I came to visit St. Helens. I was here for 3 months. And the nice part about being away from home, if the phone rings, it's not for you. If the doorbell rings, it's not for you. You don't even bother about things like that. All you can do is say, no, I can take a message, and that's good as not being. And so I decided I'd read a gospel every day. On Monday I read Matthew, on Tuesday I read Mark, on Wednesday and Thursday I read Luke because he's so long, and on Friday I read John. And it was like meeting an old friend all over again. He is an enormously impressive person, isn't he? And I am going to be like him. Well, that's a miracle almost beyond the believing, don't you? That's only because you don't know me if you think it's not. But the miracle beyond all believing is that if you belong to him, you'll be like Jesus one day, and that you will not be able to believe, given your track record up till now, and I don't know beef my bull's foot about you. But I mean, that's breathtaking, isn't it? Think you not you ought to be aiming for what God is aiming to do with you? And I don't know how many people play cricket in Australia. On a given Saturday, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them, starting with the under six and the senior citizens team, who can't remember what they're doing while they're out there for most of the time. It takes such a long time to finish a game. There are thousands. Do you know how many people ever play in a test match? 11. Can you imagine we're at Old Trafford and I'm managing the team? And by a miracle, it's fine. Thank you, it is a joke. And we're batting, we're bowling. And I look out and there are only 9 on the field. I said, where are the other 2? He said, they've gone fishing. I said, gone fishing? They didn't get selected to fish. I rushed down to the canal. I boot up the backside. I said, get into your creams. Get on the field. You got chosen to play cricket. Don't you think every waking moment they ought to be at the nets, either bowling or batting or practicing? Instead of tripping on balls? Think you not to be bending every effort and muscle at growing Christ-like? Well, the passage that was just read to us now, hands up those who thought I'd never get to the Bible. Hands up those who wished I'd do it pretty quickly because it takes just as long if you get there fast. Hands up those who aren't going to say. All right, I want to look now at Matthew chapter 9. It's on 982 in your Bible if you've lost the place by now. Here is a tiny little vignette in the life of the Lord Jesus, and it's just pushed in between 2 big major ideas. And it gives us only 2 things I want to say, and the first one is a clear example to follow. When Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them. One translation said, he was filled with pity. because they were harassed and helpless, like shepherdless sheep. When he looked out on the multitude, he was filled with compassion. There are many attributes of the Lord Jesus that terrify the socks off us, if it wasn't for the fact that he is full of compassion. Enormous power at his disposal by speaking. Do you remember the storm at sea? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. They despair of life. They wake him up and say, "Don't you care if we all perish?" And he says to the wind, "Stop," and to the waves, "Down, down." Mark says there was a great calm. They were all goggle-eyed saying, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" Wouldn't you be scared of somebody who had that sort of power at their disposal? You'd give them a wide berth, wouldn't you? In case they ran loose on you. But linked with this massive power is a heart of compassion. All Jesus' miracles, if you look at them, come out of a heart that loves people. He sees the broken pieces of life and he picks them up and he kindly and gently puts them together and says, "I never meant it to go amok like this. I never meant it to be like this." You remember when the widow's son of Nain has been carried out, the boy in the coffin. It says Jesus, full of pity, stopped the procession. "Young man, I say unto you, arise." See, his pity is not a weak sentimentality that can't deliver the goods. It can deliver. And the two things linked up together are enormously powerful and winsome. What is the example to follow? Well, brothers and sisters, it's as plain as the nose on my face. When you look out on the multitude, does your heart well up with compassion for them? Do you see them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus? See how he sees them? Verse 36, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There is nothing more pitiful than the shepherdless sheep. They don't know how to find pasture. They are totally at odds against their enemies. You remember the lovely story about David, the king of Israel, when he goes out to fight the giant Goliath, and Saul offers him his armour, which he can hardly put on and certainly can't move around in. And he said, "When I was keeping my father's sheep, a lion took the lamb, and I killed it with my bare hands. And another time, a bear took the lamb, and I killed it with my bare hands." You see, they've got no form of defence at all, sheep. They are at the total mercy of their enemies. The idea of God being shepherd to his people, that theme comes a long way through the Bible. The beautiful psalm, of which the first song we sang tonight is a paraphrase. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It was written by the shepherd king of Israel, who knew what it was like for a flock to have a good shepherd. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there he is. Your staff and your rod support me. You lay a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows." And in a great climactic moment, he said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Think with pity on the man who does not have the Lord as his shepherd. What is his psalm for life? The Lord is not my shepherd. I am in terrible want. No one leads me beside still waters. I can't work out what life is about. I'm wandering about bereft. No one leads me in the paths of righteousness. I'm an aimless wanderer. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, terrible fear grips hold on me because I'm totally on my own. And there is no prospect of my dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. When he looked on the crowd, his heart was full of pity for them. Now, brothers and sisters, the last thing I want to do is put you on a guilt trip. Christianity is about forgiveness from sin and freedom from guilt. I want to ask you soberly, though, when you look out on the great multitudes around you here in London, do you see them through the eyes of Jesus? Do you see them like shepherdless sheep? Your own friends, members of your family, other people around you, work colleagues, do you see them as being harassed and helpless? I tell you, they are like shepherdless sheep. However much they appear to be confident and have all their act together and seem to be better adjusted to life than even you are, they know nothing about forgiveness. They don't know how to get relief from guilt. They don't know what it is to be guided by the hand of God through life. They are frightened of death. It's why they won't ever speak about it. They'll talk about death in the abstract, but if you talk to them about their own death, it's close to immorality, isn't it? You want to bring a dinner conversation to a crashing dining halt, just whisper intimately to your hostess, "Have you given any thought to your death lately?" See how that goes down. You see, the man without Christ, the woman without Christ, is really hopeless. For in the life to come, they're totally unprepared to meet God. Now, will you notice, really, that the Lord Jesus Christ is clear thinking on this issue? He doesn't say, "Nice, decent, kind, gentle people, they will be all right, for there's a back door as well as a front." He doesn't. When it comes to the issue of people, he's hard-headed and as clear as a bell. He says they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to say, if you're here tonight and you know you're like that, what a good night it is for you to be here, because your shepherd says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest. I'm the one who knows what life is about. I'm the one who invented it. And I want to put the broken pieces back together for you." And the hard head and the soft heart are a very strong combination, aren't they? The hard head and the soft heart are a very powerful combination. Let me tell you, the reverse is the pits. The soft head and the hard heart is the rock bottom end. But Jesus is hard-headed. He doesn't pretend for a moment that those outside of him are all right. They're not. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the example to follow. It's as clear as a bell, isn't it? And I'm saying, if you don't really care about other people coming to Christ, if that's not high on the agenda, tonight would be a good night to ask God to send his Spirit and soften up that heart. A soft heart linked together with a hard head is the Jesus combination. That's the first thing. There is a clear example to follow. It's not very difficult, is it? To understand, I mean. Okay? There is a command to obey. It's the second thing. Please look with me at verse 36. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." Now, don't you think that's enormously heartening? The harvest is big. What God purposes to do in London is call many people to himself. There's a great harvest field. And in Sydney, there's a great harvest field. And wherever it is in the whole world, he says, "Look, look at the harvest, how big it is. And look how few the labourers are. Don't let that put you off. So we'll never get the harvest in, will we?" He says, "No, in the light of that, pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll thrust out labourers." Now that's clear command, isn't it? Pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out labourers. It's not complex, is it? Ask God to raise up more Christians to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And you know what'll happen if you do that, brothers and sisters? You'll wake up one day and you'll discover you're the answer to your own prayer. You say, I could put my tuppence worth in, couldn't I? Couldn't I be a harvester in this great harvest field? One of the most marvellous things about harvest time is the sheer joy of seeing the harvest got in. Barns packed to bursting. The sheer joy. A farmer who sows wheat doesn't do very much from the time of the sowing till the time of the harvesting. There isn't anything to do, just waiting. And in Australia, praying for rain. But when the harvest's got in, that's a great time for rejoicing. Some of you in the building will know the sheer joy of leading friends to Christ. You only have to do about one every 10 years. You can keep going on in the strength of that one. It's like Elijah and the widow. You can go on the strength of that for 40 days. I can do it for just about a year. I get a letter in the mail from a dear man. He says, "I am asylum seeker. My name is Cosro. I live in Scotland. I am reading A Fresh Start. It is nice. I am coming to Christ." You'd just dash back to your study and rush off another book then, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be able to control yourself. And if you've never led anybody to Christ, that joy still awaits you. Don't panic. It will happen, trust me. Will you be faithful and pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out labourers? Now, did you have that on your prayer list once, but you've whipped it off? Tonight's a good night to rewrite it in. You might be able to go over it in ink, or you might have to make a new entry. And put it on the daily list, will you? Not the once a month one. All right? And if you've got to the habit where you lay your hand on the top of your prayer journal and say, "God bless everybody in the book," I'd actually give it a better shot than that if I were you. Tonight would be a good night to pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust out labourers, wouldn't it? Now, the example to follow: hard heads, soft hearts. Ask God to do that for you. The command to obey is pray the Lord of the harvest. And I'm going to do that now and invite you to join me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that your heart of compassion took you to the cross to bear the punishment which our sins deserved, so that we could be forgiven. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for that love demonstrated so clearly. And will you help us to love you and to love our fellow humans that taking the gospel to them will become our chief delight. And Lord Jesus, will you raise up more people to tell our world about the wonder of sins forgiven and new life in Christ? Please deal with us in this way, with compassion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.